We begin with verse 1 again, so we get the feel and the general movement of Scripture toward and through the fourth commandment, which is verse 11. If you have the King James, why not read it with me? If you have another translation, follow along. So rather than read it responsively, I'll ask if you will read it with me, please. Chapter 20, Exodus, verse 1 through verse 11. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, Father, teach us New Testament lessons from Old Testament truth. Make it live for us today. It's August 13th, Lord, 1978. We're sitting here in the city of Omaha, and some of us have many years of life left, and others have a few, but we want, Lord, to apply to our hearts, beginning now, what we will understand from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking about the Sabbath day, the word Sabbath is the word for seven, really. It means the seventh day. The Sabbath day is the seventh day, oftentimes used for a week. The beginning of the Sabbath would be the beginning of the week. But the Sabbath day was the seventh day. In the book of Genesis, we have the Lord creating light on the first day and then proceeding through creation until he's created all there is to be created, including everything you see down in Elephant Hall at the University in Lincoln, Nebraska. You sometimes walk in there and you see these great bony creatures and say, evolution must be true. No, if anything's true, it's in God. God made the dinosaurs. God made all Procragnon man. He made all these people, and if you were Procragnon man, he was a man. They never say Procragnon ape. They never say cave ape. They always say cave man. If he's a man, God made him. If he's an ape, God made him. God did not. God made apes and God made men. They are not the same, nor can you interbreed them. Evolutionists, I'm sorry, but you're welcome to your view, and I'm welcome to mine. Now, having said all that, God created all these things, and so whenever you see some great monster on some sci-fi film flying through the air with a man between his beaks, if such a creature existed, and many of them did, great horny creatures, God created them, but they just didn't spring out of the ooze by themselves. All things that were created, God made them. You say, what about the caveman? There are people living in caves today that are cavemen. God made them too. Just because they live in a cave, maybe their rent's cheaper. Maybe they like it better. So that does not make them different. You could live in a garage, but that would not make you an automobile. You can live in a cave. It does not make you an ape or half an ape. It makes you whatever you are. If you're a man, you're a man. So be it, and so be it. If you have faith to be an evolutionist, you'll have no trouble believing being a creationist. It takes more faith to be an evolutionist than those who believe that God put everything together. Now, you may not prefer it that way. You may wish it weren't true, because if God's around, then you got to find out what kind of a God he's like. And then when you find out what he's like, you may find out he wants you, that he died for you and he owns you, and you may not like that. Like I did not like that for many years, but it's all the same true. So hallelujah for the creation of our great God. Now, the Lord did it all in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested, not because he was tired, but he wanted to give to man an example. Now, you are made, believe it or not, and some of us violate it constantly and almost sinfully, You are made on like a seven-day clock. They thought they got smarter than God. Man's always thinking he's smarter than God. They got smarter than God, end quote, during the French Revolution. They said, whose idea was this anyway to have one day in seven? What's the idea of having Sunday off? We're going to ruin that idea. It's just a bunch of theology from a bunch of people, and we're going to get rid of this. So the French revolutionaries didn't have much theology nor care to, and they had their cry of equality, brotherhood, and what was the other one? Equality, liberty, and brotherhood. And so they put people on a 10-day week and gave them every 10th day off. And so that's what we'll do. After all, we get more productivity, etc. Well, after they tried that for several years, they found out it didn't work. People were getting more and more tired, less and less productive, and they went back to this 1-in-7 principle. So, as our Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, the Sabbath, the rest day, was made for man. Man needs it. He needs it emotionally. He needs it spiritually. He needs it physically. He needs it mentally. And you'll notice in the commandment that God said, I want you to understand this is a day for me. That even the animals are to get a rest. God has a lot to say about animals in the Bible. He spared Nineveh because there's much cattle. And he says, now you don't even work your animals on this day. Everyone's to get a day off. The servants to get a day off. And a stranger in thy gate, some alien, say, hey, put your plow down. This is God's day. And so this was a principle God had in the Old Testament. Now it'll be revised slightly in the New Testament. I will point out to you now, before I forget it, that every other commandment in the Old Testament, in the Decalogue, which is 10 is Deca, and Decalogue, 10 words, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments, everyone is repeated at least 10 to a dozen times in the New Testament, with the exception of the Sabbath day commandment. We'll come to that in a moment. But it is a valid principle, and the eternal part of that is that one day in seven, you should get a total change in rest, as God has indicated, for the best results. God did it that way. We simply need to do it. Now, it's interesting to see that the Lord pointed out in Israel, remember the Sabbath day. It's the only commandment that starts off with remember. And God says, I know you dear ones down there. You're always going to forget things. How many times do you say to your children, now remember? Probably that's one of the most frequently used words with our children. Now remember. Now, I take that back. The word now gets in there too, doesn't it? Now remember. We don't want you to remember it too late. We want you now remember. Remember now. Scripture says, remember now, thy creator, in the days of thy youth. Remember now. It's too late. My wife phoned me this morning, long distance. Don't tell her. She said, she called me, she said, I forgot some things. Remember now. What'd she forget? Two small towels, two small face cloths. She said, well, they're not small. Just bring the regular face cloths. That's okay. Our faces are the same. And then she said, I got a mouse in my room. They all laughed at me. She says, the mouse trap is somewhere you look for it. It's somewhere in the closet. I got to find the mouse trap before I leave and go this afternoon. She didn't remember to bring a mouse trap. She didn't even know she needed a mouse trap. And they said, they all laughed at me. She laughed. And she said, but that thing was running around my bed last night. And then, so she got on the top bunk. But that's the only room with a mouse. That's the only room that comes with a mouse. And all the rest to find accommodations. Invite you back next year. Now remember. Now remember. The Sabbath day. What in the world is God doing? Can you imagine? We traveled through some of the area where these, in the trip that you sent us on, where the Israelites wandered. And you get out there, you know, and you see there's no Skag drugstores open, and there's no West Roads, and you're sitting there with 1 million people under the tent, and it's the seventh day. And you wake up, what's today? Today's the Sabbath. What are we going to do today? Nothing. Huh? I mean, you'd think it'd be nice and quiet enough, 6 other days out there. No one drag racing down the side of the tent, you know. Nobody with motorcycle, no roars from stadiums. It's quiet out there. You can hear the grass grow. It's so quiet out there. Well, it wasn't just quiet. As he said, I know you people trying around here 6 days a week. I want you to sit down and remember me. Remember you came out of your bondage. How long has it been since you remembered your conversion? How long has it been since you remembered what you were into when God took you out of it? Whether you were down to drugs and dope and sex and beer and getting stoned half the time, or whether you were a nice, clean, polite, aftershaved, unconverted religious people, still on your way to hell. How long has it been since you remembered the last sin that God delivered you from as a Christian, broke the power of it, and is breaking the power of it? How long has it been since you thought of what the next thing is God should do in your life? That's what he's talking about. not just a matter of saying you don't work. The reason he says, hey, you should do no work is because if you're out working, you can't be thinking about him. How do you get the spark plug in here? Well, Sunday's the day today where we get everything done. We get the lawns are going and the mowers are going and everything. People are painting and everything else. How in the world are we supposed to remember God? Now, we can remember him every day. But God says, I know your mind. I put you together. I know what makes you tick. Now, take time to think of your, out of the house of bondage I brought you. Think of what you were. Think of where you would be going but for the grace of God today. Think on that. Then you'll do no work. So you can sit down and think and meditate and reflect. The Western world is not taught to meditate. The Eastern world is taught to meditate. That's why you have all your gurus come out of India and the East. That's why the Oriental religion swept America, because for the few seeking souls who were so busy and they knew they needed something more, they said, you sit down, and they gave you the magic word, I forget the word for it, begins with an M, mantra. And you say this word, oogie boogie, all day, whatever. And you meditate. You think of oogie, and then you think of boogie, and say oogie boogie, and think. But at least they sat them down, I'm not for that, they sat them down and made them think and taught them how to meditate. One of the missing factors in Christian growth today is meditation. You're not going to get to know God while you're barreling down the turnpike on a motorcycle or while you're jogging your mile in 4 minutes and 50 seconds very well. There's nothing wrong with those things. We should jog more often. But there's a time when Scripture says, be still and know. And the word literally means be relaxed and know that I am God. And in our push-push, rat-race day, the principle of this commandment should be used Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, not just the seventh day, to sit down and meditate. And I want to tell you, our minds are so geared, we just flip. The phone rings, and that's our age. And I'm not mad about being born in 1927 and living today, for we've all come to the kingdom for such a time as this. But one thing about going to camp, one thing about a retreat, one thing about going to Canada, you can sit down long enough and say, think. Read the Word. Meditate on God. And that can be done in the kitchen. It can be done in the patio. It can be done in Elmwood Park at the right hour. It can be done up in Little Papio on one of the lakes up here. It can be done, but you got to learn to do it. You can do it flying on airplane. And you should be developing and learning to train your mind, bring every thought into captivity so you can meditate. Start with something you know well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You meditate on what is well known to you. That'll be the first start and the first step to get you going. A Christian should be able to meditate. Now, if you don't meditate, remember this. Meditation produces revelation. By revelation, I don't mean something against the Word of God, beyond the Word of God. I mean an insight into God or the Word of God. Meditation, revelation. No meditation, very, very little, if any, revelation. Very, very little quickening of the Word of God to your heart. For it says in Hebrews 4, the Word of God was preached unto them as well as unto us, but it was not mixed with faith when they heard it. And the only thing, you remember when we used to shovel coal for the stove, for the furnace downstairs? Some of you are old enough to remember. Dad, my brother and I always had to take turns. Go downstairs and shovel the coal in the furnace. And there's the old coke down there, and that wasn't something you drank. That was a kind of anthracite, a kind of coal, coke. Or you got hard coal and you shoveled in. There's a great deal of difference between the coal in the bin and the coal in the furnace. One had all the potential of heat, light, warmth, unused. All the rest was in there being used. And when you learn to meditate, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall have no eternal wants and really no temporal needs that he doesn't see fit to give. And you can just say, the Lord is my shepherd. And you can just think on that. And you roll it over in your mind. And you roll it over. And you think on it. You worship the Lord. You bless the Lord. That is an essential, a sine qua non, of that without which we're not going to move on with God. And that's why the Lord said, remember the Sabbath day. This is the principle, true, 1 in 7 for the body. That'll continue until Jesus comes because we're human until Jesus comes. But it's a principle that in the New Testament is to be used every day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I remember in Chicago, I worked hard to try and make the church, quote, successful, whatever that word means, at least try and minister, and I knew it was a job bigger than I had faced before, so I thought I'd work extra hard and keep up on everything and try to. And finally, I had to come to the point where I said, now, Lord, if you can't make this church go in 6 days, I can't make it go in 7. Well, I told you that in the Old Testament anyway. If you read your Bible, you'd have known that. Of course you can. If the Lord can't make it go in 6 days, I can't make it go in 7. And God has ordained that what we do in 6 days is to take care of the 7th. That's why I don't want men working 7 days a week. I'll tell you right now, you're dead wrong. You'll pay for it. God can forgive you, but nature won't. You'll pay for it. You'll pay for it in your family life. You'll pay for it in your personal life. You'll pay for it in your relationship to God. You'll pay for it every way, and there's no, you don't have enough money to pay for it. Now, I know I've seen some men all day trying to get through school, support a family, work two jobs, come to church. My heart goes out to you. All I'm saying, dear ones, is as soon, as quick as possible, find some way, someday, as soon as possible, to get all the rest you can. If you're working 7 days a week, it's too much. Ask God to break it off somewhere, somehow. Drop your level of living. Do something. But get at your time that you should have for God, your body, your soul, and your family. So that was the Old Testament. And God was very strict about it. One man went out to pick up some sticks on Sunday. It wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday. And that's why you have your Seventh-day Adventist. They still stick with that day. If they want to worship on that day, the New Testament will say, fine, go ahead. But don't say, I have to be saved. We worship on Wednesday night. We worship God on Tuesday morning if we want to. And the ladies' Bible study will start in the fall on Tuesday morning. They worship God down there, him singing, praising God. And you worship the Lord on your lunch hour on Thursday noon, fine. Just don't say it has to be that day because it's not repeated in the New Testament. The eternal principle is 1 and 7 for the function of man, body, soul, and spirit. We absolutely have to have that. Otherwise, we pay the price. Now, remember that in Romans 3:31, if you'll turn there, please. If we start to remember, I want to show another principle to you. Romans 3:31. Paul says, do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, now that I'm a Christian, does that mean the commandments have no bearing on me? Paul says, God forbid. Yea, rather, we establish the law, the commandments. That is, if I'm a Christian, it's not that, well, I don't have to obey the law anymore. Yea, rather, the man who loves Jesus Christ will obey the law. And when I remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Remember, the goal is holiness, not lack of perspiration. You can sit a man down in the corner and say, don't work for 24 hours. And fine, while he's there sitting, he'd be working up a sweat being so mad at you. Just not working doesn't do anything. That doesn't produce holiness unless you turn your heart toward holiness. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, keep it separate. And as I remember his day, or a special 1 day in 7, as I remember that all time is his eventually, then I can remember the other commandments. We establish the law. I'll honor my father and my mother. If I'm meditating on the Lord in a special day, and in our culture Sunday seems to be that day, and I'm not going to limit it to Sunday, however, but in prudence and in wisdom, our culture is set up on a Christian basis. The pilgrims came over here and set aside Sunday. The early church set aside Sunday because it was the resurrection day. And they shifted Gentiles more and more, came into the church. They didn't have any Jewish background. They worshiped on the resurrection day, which was Sunday. Made that their special day, although they worshiped every day of the week in the different in the temple in Jerusalem. We could worship every day in the week. We could have every night Bible study somewhere, just as legitimate. But the principle of 1 and 7. And he says, if you remember me in a special day, in a special way, you remember the other commandments. Thou shalt not kill, shalt not commit adultery, pure in heart, not be jealous, not take my name in vain. And so to remember it is to make us potentially deeper Christians by taking the time for meditation and revelation from the Word of God. Now, does our law, then do we have faith? Does that make void the law? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And the commandments are still there for guidelines to holiness. Not that we're earning them to get saved. We're not keeping the commandments to get points. So see if we'll come off okay. It's not that at all. If I love the Lord, His commandments are not grievous to me. He doesn't have to tell me. You must not swear. I don't want to take your name in vain, Lord. I love thee. Thou art the one who saved me by your own precious blood. Love establishes the law. You don't have to go around beating people on the head. You may be, like me, having to be reminded of our Christian responsibility. But in our heart, we want to do His will. Now remember, taking time to think about time, of the one who made time, to know how you'll spend your time now and in your eternal time. So taking this one day in seven is taking the time to think about the one who gives us our time and how we'll spend our time now and in our eternal time. Some people can't stand to be alone. They always got to be with somebody. I hope you don't fall into that pit. Can't stand to be alone. Always got to be doing something. I hope you won't fall into that pit. Dear one, learn to meditate. Learn to appreciate being alone in solitude with you and your Lord and and the Word of God. Learn to do that, because that's essential. Some of you are nervous by temperament, are doers by nature. You're going to have to bring that into captivity and make it plow for you. Others of you are perhaps more indolent or even lazy. Some are more phlegmatic, and they just want to sit and read and study, not do anything else but that. Don't worry about them. You've got to gear up on the other side. Time. Now, what are we going to do on the Sabbath? Let's see how the Lord kept the Sabbath, and we'll know a little bit more about this principle. Then we'll come to New Testament revelation in its fullness on it. How did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Turn, please, to Luke 14. The Gospel of Luke, I'm sorry, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Our Lord best knew how to keep the Sabbath. He never broke it. They accused Him of breaking it. Verse 16. And He, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now that was His custom. He went to church on His Sunday, which was His Saturday, the Sabbath for the Jew. That was His custom. Your custom should be to gather with God's people. In our culture, this is where it's at. We all lived in a village, and we all lived within two blocks of one another. If I had my brothers, we'd have a service two or three, four nights a week. We'd all be through our work at 5:30. We'd have all the dishes done, the meals finished by 6:30 or 7, and we'd all have a meeting two or three nights a week for fellowship on a voluntary basis. We don't live that way anymore. We're scattered all over the place. The synagogues were the teaching houses. One temple down in Jerusalem, thousands of synagogues, teaching houses throughout the whole Roman Greco world. Our Lord, as His custom was, went into the synagogue in Nazareth, where He was brought up. And so that's the way you keep, one way, not all. That's one way you keep the Sabbath. Our Sabbath is a Christian Sabbath. It's a day that we set apart to meet and gather with God's people. And what else He did? And He stood up for to read, and it was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He'd opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, what did He do? He stood up to read. You can take part when you come to church. He went to the Sabbath, as His custom was. He took part in the services. Ah, dear ones, all may God banish by perpetual prayer and joy all lackadaisicalness about coming to the house of God. Oh, I want to come here with a holy excitement. I come here sometimes without holy excitement. I come here sometimes like you do, tired and worn, and I come at times even wishing I could stay home. Say, oh, horrors, our pastor's backslidden. No, He's being honest with you. And if I know your heart, sometimes you come tired and worn and wishing you stayed home. That's our flesh, and that's our old desire. And it's sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to stay home and get 8 hours sleep. But don't you turn that dumb boob tube. You go to bed and get your rest. If you need rest, brother, here's one preacher's going to say, go to bed, pull the covers over your head, and blessings on thee for 3 days if that's what you need. But don't you cheat on God when you get home. You go do what's right to do. See? Other times I get here and I find more often, more so many times, that my heart is lifted when I get with God's people. You can take part in the service. May God banish just lolling in. Well, what's next? You're next. That's why we have our instructed service. You're next. What you found from God's next. That's what will keep the service buoyant and alive and bring the Spirit of God down. And I tell you, we dare to throw the service open and out and see what happens. Resting it on the shoulders of God's people. I'm not going to carry this whole thing. God never intended me to. You don't want me to. The Bible doesn't instruct me to. God gave pastors for perfecting the saints into the work of their ministry. Some of you have of word ministries, of teaching, exhorting, tongues, interpretation, prophecy. Stir up the gift that's in thee for the corporate type of gift, the administrative gifts to be used in the church. We collapse without it. Absolutely collapse. A body without bones collapses. A church without administration collapses. Absolutely collapses. Some can sing, exhort, some can read scripture. But brilliant. You can read a scripture with a burning heart that will touch somebody. You see? And he stood up to read. Now you can do that. Now don't get nervous. I'm not going to say, hey, you in the green shirt, you do it. This is voluntary. You see? But it's also obligatory on you. Well, a little much of the service today. No, that's right. What'd you put in it? Not get much out of it. What'd you put in it? Well, Murdoch must have had a tough week. Yeah, he did. That's why you should have put something in it. He was out playing golf every day for 5 days. That's where he was. You see, dear ones? That's how Jesus kept the Sabbath. He came there as his custom was. He didn't come on Christmas, Easter, and Groundhog Day. As his custom was. And he stood up to read. And he stood up. Oh, I like that. He didn't slouch down. He stood up. He had something to say. When you hear from God, you got something to say. You don't say, well, this to do here. Oh, I tell you, let the holy bush of God burn in this place. Now, you're going to be on fire. You're going to be just dead driftwood going through here. It's your choice. It's your choice. He stood up. He stood up. You may sit down and stand up in your spirit when you say it. How else did he keep the Sabbath? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And when he, Jesus, chapter 12, verse 9, and when he, Jesus, was departed thence, or from there, he went into their synagogue. Oh, I said, here comes that man again. I bet they get tired of seeing him come to their synagogue. Some loved him, some hated him. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? That they might accuse him, because they had taken the Sabbath day and it was so encrusted with their little experiences. They say things like this. This God said keep the Sabbath day and didn't have all New Testament revelation yet. But by the time it had gotten to Jesus' day, they had piled on so many man-made rules. They said you couldn't spit on Sunday, on Saturday. You got to swallow all your saliva till sundown. Now that is absolutely asinine. That is no more like God than I'm a seraphim. And when Jesus got there, he found about that much junk and that much man-made legislature on every commandment. And he went in there with truth, and he just started chopping away and hacking away and taking all these man-made traditions right down to the bone, and they hated him for it. And so he said, is it right to heal? Because they knew his compassionate heart. They saw the man with a withered arm, and they said, is it, because if he heals, that's breaking the Sabbath. You can't even spit out your mouth. You got to swallow your saliva. Which was just nowhere in the Bible. Verse 11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it forth, and is restored whole like the other. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. How did he keep his Sabbath? He went to synagogue. Number two, he stood up to read. He took part. Number three, his spirit was in it. He stood up to read. Number four, he healed on the Sabbath day. You can heal on today. You can, maybe some of you need healing for your own soul from the Word of God. Maybe your spirit's broken. Maybe you're hurt. Maybe you know somebody else is hurting. A lady moved in just two houses down from us. She's not there yet. Her husband died, left her a widow. She's got two children, 9 and 7. I was talking to the neighbor next door who told me. The neighbor next door went down to visit her, and when she just moved in, still waiting for her furniture, she found out her father died, and there she went. I think she's hurting. I think we could make a call there, just three houses down, and say we're sorry for your heartache. That'd be keeping the Sabbath. Whether I do it on Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday, or Friday when we get back from camp, or Saturday. That's how you keep the Sabbath. Deeds of necessity and mercy and helpfulness. What can you do today to help somebody if your schedule's lighter? What could you do to help somebody? By card or phone or conversation, encouragement. That's truly keeping the Sabbath. Preaching and teaching deeds of necessity and mercy. Now, the last section, please. I want to say one more thing here. I'm a little bit off here. You know, I hear men working two jobs. I know this is out of my outline concurrence, but I saw it here and I want to put it in. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. If you allow me just a parenthesis here, please, turn to Proverbs 8:10. Now, many of you men have to work on Sundays, or one Sunday a month, or two Sundays a month, or whatever. You women, too, for that matter. And that can't be changed in our culture. All the more reason you should find your Sabbath during the week. All the more reason to be in the house of God when the services are called together, because there's so few if your schedule is so fouled up. And I was reading this the other day, and I thought about time and a half and double time. And I thought of Proverbs 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Some of the other translations are even more poignant. I thought a man should choose, all things being equal, he should choose to be receiving instruction in the Word of God over double time. If a man's working that much, hopefully he'd have the time to get something else to mow his lawn so he could be in a place to receive instruction. You see? I remember a man complained to a former friend of mine as a pastor. He said, well, I can't come to church on Sundays. He said, I'm working 65 hours a week, 68 hours a week. Good job, good pay. He said, my dear friend, with that many hours work, you're being paid hourly. You just got to pay for someone to do your work around the house on Sunday. Come to church. Quiet Presbyterian man, building man. Now, for the full revelation of this, Romans 14, please. Now, we've come past the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, because that stopped with the ascension of our Lord. And you had the formation of the church among Jew, Greek, Roman. They didn't know anything about the Jewish Sabbath. And they were not to be forced back to a Judaistic mold. Now, I'm going to go through this a little quickly, and so you stay with me. Not that hard. Verse 1. Him, the new Christian, that is weak in the faith, receive him, but don't bring him into a lot of discussion about these matters that I'm going to talk to you about. Doubtful disputations about these matters. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak and doesn't eat meat offered to idols, he's a vegetarian. He eats herbs. So now don't jump the man that has a different food idea. Some people say, well, brother, all those animals I used to eat were offered up to demons and offered up to the prostitutes of the temple in Greek and Rome. I'm done meat, brother. I'm sticking on vegetables because I know they didn't use those down there. And along comes someone else says, why? What kind of a Christian you are? Don't you know T-bone's okay? So I'm through T-bones. I had them all down that temple. I'm through with that stuff. Paul says, leave them alone. That's his conviction on food. Leave them alone. Receive them as a brother. Don't receive them as a big hassle. If you got more faith, that doesn't bother you. Keep it to yourself. That takes care of food. Let not him that eateth meat despise him that doesn't eat. And let not him that eats not judge him that eats. So we're going to avoid contempt. So, well, why the ridiculousity of this thing? We're going to avoid irritation, and we're going to avoid judgmental thinking. We let the man's conscience be before God on these things in this area. Then he moves on. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That man belongs to Jesus. To his own master, Jesus, he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Then he moves on to days. Here are the Jews crying out, no, we've got to worship on the Sabbath. that Moses gave the Sabbath, God rested on the Sabbath, everything's ought to be on the seventh day. And the Greeks come in and said, day what? What day? You never heard about Saturday worship? No. Well, Moses said, and Moses heard from God. And yeah, and Paul says, I heard from God, I'm going to share some more good news with you. One man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded by his mother. Didn't say that. Let every man be fully persuaded by his denomination. No. By the college he attended. Now let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Not by his own mind, but in it. He that regards the day, and he's the Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other. He that regards the day, he regards it unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Now, I want to say I was raised probably as strictly as anybody, and more strictly than anybody in this room. Maybe I won't say more because I don't know you all. I'm sure some are raised more strictly. I couldn't shoot my air rifle on Sunday. I couldn't do any much on Sunday. My father was a strict Presbyterian pastor. And you saw what it's done to me. It's left me a social ruin and a wreck, and I don't know how to fit in with anybody, and it just crippled me all up and bent me all out of shape, and so that was a terrible upbringing that I had. Now, I had changed my views down through the years because I was raised that way, and I had to start filtering out what I was going to let go on Sunday, what was not going to be let go on Sunday in my house. You do the same. The key phrase is, unto the Lord. The key thing is, how you go back to God and say, Lord, how do you want me to spend Sunday? Well, if you work Sundays or whatever, you see. How do you want me to work? How do you want me to spend Sunday? Some of you can go out and boat on Sundays. Others of you can't. You have no liberty. Some of you can watch football games on Sunday afternoon. Some of you can't. Now, I don't get any feeling out here. You see, back in New England, you had the Puritans and the Blue Laws. A lot of them were revised, and they were, a lot of them were foolish. But I'm simply saying this. What is your Sabbath Sunday doing for you spiritually? How does God want you to spend it? You're raising children, you're raising yourself. I'm finding people 25 years of age who are trying to be their own fathers now because they've got to discipline themselves to do what neither their father nor their mother told them to do or asked them to do or made them to do all the years being raised, and they hate their father and their mother for it. I listened to a 19-year-old the other day say that they hated their father because their father never made them do anything. Now here they are wrestling with themselves in their late teenage years, and they have to try to discipline themselves to make themselves do what their father and mother should have made them do on the way up, and no one's around to do except themselves, and they're having a whale of a job trying to discipline themselves. And it'll be that way right on through. Now I'm asking you, if what you're doing on Sunday adds to your spiritual life and growth, fine, because that has to be one of the things that has to be done. And I'm so glad I'm not God's little detective agency. I'm not going to go around and check what you're doing on Sunday. I hope everyone that needs to can get a nap Sunday afternoon, by the way, for one thing. I hope that's about the most spiritual thing you can do Sunday afternoon. I hope you get a nap. Rest your body. Yeah, I'd rather sleep here, I'd rather you sleep at home. But get your nap Sunday afternoon. Don't get your nap Sunday morning. Get it Sunday afternoon. That'll help. Now, I have slept through some services and dozed through them, my wife prodding me, and rightly so. I understand. I appreciate men who work outdoors a lot. They come in the wintertime, it's hot, and to them, they're used to outdoors, and almost quickly, they fall asleep in a service because it's warmer, they're not used to being indoors. I appreciate all these things. I'm past to being offended about a lot of things. I used to have a senior elder in one church, and I didn't have the spiritual fortitude and courage because he was 35 years my senior. He used to sit there and write during the services. I should have gone down to him after the services and said, Dear Brother So-and-so, I understand, I see that you're writing during the services. I do not feel that's proper because my children are watching you, and that's not a too good an example. But I was too chicken. I'm not too chicken now. Not because I'm getting to be a toughie, but because I found out that certain things are absolutely essential in life. And if I'm getting on with life, and I want to get all I can get done while I'm getting on with it. That was a terrible example. I never could preach like Dr. Tozer. Of course, never tried to. And he'd heard it all. But I was still his pastor, and I was still proclaiming the Word of God, and he was still an example of that flock, and it was still a terrible example. I never told him. The time's gone by. If I'm back again, I would. You say, well, you're getting kind of feisty, aren't you? No, not. I just see that more and more the world and school and athletics and business is making more and more demands on your life and mine, and I'm not going to let Jesus Christ get shortchanged and cheated on this whole thing, I'll tell you right now. I'm going to make as many demands on your life as sports and the world and everything else, for Jesus' sake, not for Murdoch's sake. Now, if you don't like it, God bless you. There's 40 other churches in town, and maybe they'll do the same, maybe they won't. But we hope you stick. We invite you to Trinity. We hope to inconvenience you for Jesus' sake. We hope to find that in the inconvenience of Christianity, you find the reality of it. That's how this place got here. That's why it got people sitting here. That's why there's a building out there. Because a lot of dear people, you're the ones sat out there, put in time and sweat and prayer and money. That's how it got there. It didn't get there because someone said, well, ho-hum, I'll be there next Tuesday if I can make it. No. No. Thank God for that. That's normal Christianity. All right. Still love me? Don't be hypocrites. You wouldn't want me to preach any differently, would you? Because if you want any differently, you do need another church. It ain't going to change. I need changing, but the truth's not going to change. All right. I love you. Faithful the wounds of a friend. And you wound me, and you'll be faithful to me. And I'll wound you, and I'll be faithful to you. Let's wrap it up. Now look, the phrase is, he that regards it to the Lord. For none of us, verse 7, none of us live to himself. You kids think, well, on your own, there is no such thing as being out on your own. Your own what? Your own indebtedness? And we all went through this, well, when I get in the Navy, boy, my mom and dad, the war was on, my brother went off and I'm going off, and boy, when I get on my own, your own what? No man lives to himself. You leave that home, but you don't leave that home. You left behind 18 years of life and memory and example and influence, good, bad, or indifferent. You left a little brother, a little sister, saw how you acted. Good, bad, or indifferent. You think you can just wash out the past? You think you can just say, well, I get on my own? When you get out there, you're leaving an example. You're setting an example. You're doing something out there. You've got a friend that's your husband toward hell or heaven. When you get on your own. No man lives for himself. It's impossible to live to yourself. You would also live in a cave. You couldn't live to yourself. You left a mother or a father or a God. You know man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. Well, I'm going to go to hell. The rest of you guys talking is Jesus talking. You freaks go to heaven. I'm going to hell. You will not go to hell alone. No man dies to himself. Because you see, you run into the inescapable Jesus here or there. Verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord. Did you hear that? Jesus said, if you're alive, I was alive humanly. And I was alive once humanly, that I might be the Lord of the living. Are you going to die? I died once. And so when you go through the door called death, you went smack bang, open the door, come the other side, and guess who's standing there? Jesus, the Lord of the dead. The Lord of the dead. Lord of the living, Lord of the dead. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Yeah, where did I get out of my own? You get out of your own? Your own what? Your own sin? Your own secret? Your own money? Your own help? Dear one, where do you get your help? Where do you get your strength? Your own what? We own nothing. God could snap his fingers this morning and you'd become a grease spot. I could be turned to a heap of ashes in one split second. That's for the sustaining grace of God. He's Lord both of the living and of the dead.